night have I oft hid my face, while the storm howls above me, and there's no hiding place. Mid the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Many times Satan whispered, there is no need to try, for there's no end of sorrow, there's no hope by and by. But I know thou art with me, and tomorrow I'll rise where the storms never darken the skies. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the skies. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. When the long night has ended and the storms come no more, let me stand in thy presence on that bright, peaceful shore, in that land where the tempest never comes. Lord, may I dwell with thee when the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by.
What we're about to do is, Christ has covered who a person is, how they are to interpret Scripture, and now we arrive at, after those two things, what we do. Who you are, how you interpret, and what you do. Don't ever get the cart before the horse. Okay? The second we get the cart before the horse, we are scribes and Pharisees. All right? Must be that way. So, we'll get to that. Everybody's looking at it. You're like, oh man. Let me just make sure. Okay. We don't have any visitors today. I'm good. I'm not attacking anybody. I'm just going to educate you. All right? Whether or not we get to this, I'm not really 100% sure because we got to get through the first part, but I'm going to try and go quickly. Matthew chapter 23, verse 1. Then Jesus spake unto the multitude. Remember, in Matthew chapter 5, he is also speaking to the multitude. Then Jesus spake to the multitude and to his disciples. Also in chapter 5, he is speaking to the multitude and his disciples. I believe the multitude is scattered down the hill, thousands of people, and I believe his disciples are right up front. And he says this, the scribes and the Pharisees, he is addressing a group of people. He is also addressing that same group of people in Matthew chapter 5. The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. What does that mean? That means they have, in that age, taken the place of Moses as the religious leaders of the people. They have taken Moses' seat. They are sitting in his seat. It was Moses at one point in time in the history of the Hebrew people. It is now the Pharisees and the scribes, and it remains the Pharisees and the scribes to this day in reality, because they read and use the old rabbinical writings as their interpretation or their interpretational help with Scripture. Now, if those writings happened to be in line with Scripture, it would be similar to what I do today when I look at a commentary. However, they're not in line with Scripture, and I'll read you that and show you that in just a few minutes. The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All, therefore, whatsoever they bid you, observe. Remember, Jesus said, I am not come to destroy the law or the prophets. He's not coming to destroy what Moses said or his seat in that regard, particularly with what he instructed the people to do, which was follow the Lord in all that the Lord had given them. What he's saying there to them is whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. In other words, Jesus is saying, listen to the law and prophets, because the law and prophets are the schoolmaster which brings them to Christ. But do not ye after their works. Here's where we come to where we are in Matthew 5. I know I'm reading ahead to Matthew 23, and Matthew 23 is an out and out, all out, I don't know what other way to call it, but an attack on the religious leaders of his day. But Pastor, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't do that. Well, if Jesus could do it, I can do it as long as I'm following the Word of God in what I do and how I do it. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. Do as I say, not as I do. Okay? Do as I say, not as I do. Now back to Matthew chapter 5. I'm sorry. Matthew 6, 1. We finished chapter 5. I'm going to read down through this, and then I'm going to go back over it. I want you to look for something. When you read the Bible, stop just reading it. Look for things that are repeated. Look for threes. Look for sevens. Look for fives. Look for a theme. Remember, Matthew chapter 5 is parabolistic. 5, 6, and 7 are parabolistic in their teaching. He even says that over in chapter 7 when he talks about when it says, and he gave a parable unto them. It is parabolistic in its teaching. So each section that we go through of this message, look for the make of the car. Don't kick the tires. Don't worry about the trim. Don't worry about whether or not it's got a 350 or a 305 or whatever underneath of the hood. What is the make of the car?
Is it a Chevy, a Ford, or a Dodge? Look for the central theme that is found in these things and don't make it something that it's not. Don't let all the trim and the windows and the paint distract you from the main point that Jesus is trying to drive across, because in every parable, that is the way it is. It is a biblical, scriptural rule of interpreting the scripture, particularly when it comes to a parable. It has one central point that it is driving across. And look, there's nothing with applying the trim and the paint and the mirrors and all of that. There's nothing wrong with applying that, as long as that doesn't take precedent over what that car is. Okay? And that's where we are in Matthew chapter 5. And particularly here in the Sermon on the Mount, which is chapter 6 and verse 1. Take heed. That doesn't just mean listen. It means listen and obey. Understand. Listen, understand, and obey. It's just like the word hearken. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thine left hand know what thy right hand is doing. That's an interesting statement. That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespass, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespass, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Then from verse 19 down is a totally different thought. It's still practice, but I want to hit threes right here real quick. From 19 down is a message in and of itself. I'm going to try and get three things that are said, three things that the Pharisees did all here in this one part done in the amount of time that we have left. There are three outward important acts that the Pharisees put at the top of their list as far as what they did as a result of who they were and are. Those outward acts are alms, prayer, and fasting. Also, there's another three that was found, if you looked closely and listened as we read through this, there's another three there that you find in these three things, and that is it says three times the word hypocrites. Okay? And then there's one more three that appears there, and it says three times they have their reward. Okay? At the center of all those threes, just like at the center of the body, the soul, and the spirit, the soul has three, the mind, the will, and the emotions. At the center of those three things, there is a word that stands out that is used 17 times or referred to 17 times in the Gospels. And that is this word, hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. At the root core, the car that we're looking at in Matthew chapter 6, from verse 1 down to where we finished reading in verse 18, the car is the car of hypocrisy. The vehicle is hypocrisy. Now, I knew what hypocrisy is. But I still believe that the most important thing is to get these definitions correct in a day where our world and our country and our culture and our society is changing the meaning of everything. They're changing history, they are changing meaning, and there are so many bots now on the electronic media that you don't know what's real and what's not anymore. You don't know what's real. You see pictures, you see videos, and it doesn't mean anything because there's no assurance that any of it is real. I'll tell you right now, this is real. This is real. It's black and white. It was inspired by God and preserved for us in the English language today. It's real. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that I have a basis and a base for truth. I'm glad there's a rock that I can stand on. Both the living Word of God and the written Word of God. It's the same. Jesus and the Word are one and the same. You won't see this in heaven. You know what you're going to see? You're going to see Jesus Christ, the righteous, the living Word of God. Hypocrisy. A feigning to be what one is not. I had to look up feigning. It's been a long time since I looked that word up. It never fails. When you get into Noah Webster, you're going to end up looking up four or five words, looking up one word. Because we've lost so much. Because everything today is LOL. Everything's being abbreviated. We're losing our language at a phenomenal rate so that we can get it all onto a tiny little screen. Feigning means to invent or imagine, to pretend, counterfeit, to conceal. That's feigning. Plug that into to invent, imagine, pretend, counterfeit, and to conceal what one is not. What one is not. A concealment of one's real character or motives. The assuming of a false appearance. Assuming. The taking on. I'm taking this on. The assuming of a false appearance of virtue or religion. We have a lot of virtue signaling today from people that are no more godly than the wood that this pew's made out of. A deceitful show of good character. A counterfeiting of religion. Deceitful appearance, false pretense. That's a strong word, isn't it?
Hypocrisy. A strong word. And as I look at that word, it makes me look at me and say, could Jesus say about me what he said about Nathanael? Could he say that? An Israelite indeed, in whom is found no guile. You know what Jesus was saying about Nathanael? There's nothing hypocritical about that man. What you see is what you get. He's the real thing. I'm thankful that he chose him. I'm thankful that he said that about the man. The definition describes someone who is not. I would pray that he could say that about me. Yet there are times in my heart where I know he would have to say, you're lacking there, my child. You're lacking there. Feigning to be what one is not. And all of that is balled up in perverted practice, which Christ is attacking now in Matthew chapter 5 in the religion, or actually Matthew chapter 6 in the religion of that day. The Greek word that's used throughout the New Testament is hypocrisis. I have a hard time pronouncing those Greek words. And at its root core meaning, it means acting a part, just like an actor. It's amazing how we put actors on these pedestals and their entire life is a lie.
Yes, sir.
They're pretending to be something that they're not. Yet for many years in America, that was our hero. That was America's heroes. Pretending to be something that you're not. How ironic. Hypocrisy is at the very core of what Jesus is talking about in the center of this message. He hits harder on it in Matthew 23, where I just read to you, because the entire chapter deals with it. He is just starting out in his, I can't call it anything else but an attack on the religion of that day. Because that's what it is. And you have to tear that apart in order that people can see that it's not the truth. How else do you do it? And he does that. The first thing that he comes to here is the giving of alms. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do. There's the word. You see it three times. In the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of. What do we want glory? Who do we want to glorify? And how is that brought back to us? We want to glorify God today. And we want God to send that back to us. Through our glorifying Him. I want to be commended by God. I am occasionally commended and I don't mind it at all. As a matter of fact, it encourages me sometimes when you guys say things to me about certain messages. But trust me, I'm not, and once in a while I need that to push me on a little bit further. But that cannot be the reason why I'm here doing what I'm doing. It cannot be my motivation for preaching. It cannot be what drives me forward is the praise of men and ladies and young people. It cannot be. If it is, I'm a Pharisee. If it is, I'm wrong.
If it is, there's no glory to God whatsoever in it. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they will get it all completely. And this is what that entire Greek phrase means. They're going to get it all right now. There's nothing for the future. The praise that they get right there on the streets is it. That goes no further. They have their reward. And then there's that wonderful conjunction. But when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Part of the problem with the Pharisees in their almsgiving was their and this goes back to what I wanted to tell you before about interpretation of Scripture. And the problem was they were getting their Scripture from the wrong place. They were getting their Scripture from Jewish writings. As a matter of fact, they believed that almsgiving went way beyond simply receiving a reward from God for doing it. The modern-day Catholic Church believes exactly the same thing. And here's where they get it from, because it's an apocryphal book that's in their Bible. This is not the Word of God. Tobit, chapter 4, verse 7 through 11. You've never heard this before in any of your lives. Give alms from your possessions. This is looked at as the Word of God now to the Pharisees and to Catholic folk. Okay? You say, where do they get some of the stuff they get? They get it from stuff that's not in the Bible. That's where they get it from. Do not turn your face away from any of the poor. I don't have a problem with that. So that God's face will not be turned away from you. Give in proportion to what you own. If you have great wealth, give alms out of your abundance. But if you have little, do not be afraid to give alms even of that little. Verse 9. You will be storing up a goodly treasure for yourself against the day of adversity. I don't know what that means, but I think the rest of it explains what that means. Because their context explains what it says as well. For almsgiving delivers from death. Do you hear what that says? For almsgiving delivers from death and keeps one from entering into darkness. Almsgiving is a worthy offering in the sight of the Most High for all who practice it. Tobit chapter 12, verse 8 through 10. Prayer with fasting is good. Almsgiving with righteousness is better than wealth with wickedness. I'm okay with that. It is better to give alms than to store up gold. I'm okay with that. For almsgiving saves, here it is again. For almsgiving saves from death and purges all sin. Purges all sin. Did you hear what he's saying there? Doing something. This is wrong interpretation of Scripture. Doing something saves you. What Jesus did is what saved me. Amen. Not anything I could ever do. And I don't care if I gave even the shirt off of my back to some poor person on the street. It ain't going to get me into heaven, and neither is it going to get you. And neither is it going to give the rest of this country who believes in the social gospel. And if they give out enough soup and enough clothes, they're going to go to heaven. Here, I have no problem with doing either one of them things as long as at the root core of it, they don't believe it's going to get them there. Because if they do, they will die in their righteousness and go to hell. End of story. Amen. And we have a country full of it. And we've got Baptist churches full of it.
Instead of preaching righteousness and judgment to come, let's see what we can give everybody. And I don't have a problem with it. And we should be giving when there is a legitimate need. We should.
But not to get to heaven.
Amen. Ecclesiasticus. Don't bother looking in your Bible because it ain't there. Also called the Syriac, 330. Give to the poor. Money given to the poor brings forgiveness for sins. That's what these dear people believe. They believe this is a part of the Word of God, which is why it is not in our canon of Scripture, because this contradicts everything else that's in the Bible. So how could it be there? How could we have it in our Scripture? Yet the Pharisees, not only did they do this to be forgiven of their sins, they also did it exactly for what's found in those verses. That they, look at verse 2, that they may have glory of men. Why do you do what you do? Why do you come here every Sunday? Because if you come here every Sunday just to walk through those doors so the rest of the people in this building can see you do it, you will die in your sin and go to hell. Why do we do what we do? We do what we do because of who we are. And what we do also is directly related to how we interpret Scripture. And that's what Jesus is going down through here in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. But he doesn't end there. He continues. Oh, I missed. They sound a trumpet before them. A public show. I like the way we do our offering here. It's more private. Listen, you're past the plate, but honestly, can you all remember in the last 15 minutes who did what in the plate that went down your aisle? None of you can you? That's good. That's good. And you're not looking. We've got accustomed to that. I have no problem with that whatsoever. But I do have a problem with a public outward show of giving. And alms deeds are something that's encouraged by the New Testament. We have Tabitha, who was known for her alms deeds. It's not all money, folks. It's not all about money. Remember, it says alms deeds. She did things for the people that were needy. And the New Testament recognized Tabitha for that. God recognized her for that. He saw and rewarded her openly. That's the way giving is supposed to be. But he doesn't stop there. We go to the next one. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the, here it is again, three times you see the word hypocrites. Playing the part. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they're getting their reward. They're getting their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. Again, the Pharisees, this is a direct attack on practice, a public show. Their prayers with the Pharisees had gotten to, and Jesus actually here throws a major barb at them, a spear, so to speak, when he says in the next verse, but when ye pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do. I looked that word up in the Greek. It means Gentiles, the heathen, the Romans, the Greeks, however they prayed. If you study anything about prayer in the culture, in Asian culture, it is all about repetition. You know what a prayer wheel is? You spin the wheel. You spin the wheel, and you're praying the same prayer over and over again. And as many times as you could possibly spin that wheel, you're praying to God spinning the wheel. It's vain repetition. It's over and over again. And he compares the Pharisees' prayers to the heathen. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul he takes. If you pray that every night, it's vain repetition. If you pray the same thing every time you pray, it's vain repetition. You should talk to God like I'm talking to you. Like I'm talking to you. He's a person. He's not a computer. Vain repetition. A modern day comparison of the vain repetition can be found right there on that picture. Right there on that picture. So much of what the dear people that worship this way use comes from the Pharisees and from the Old Testament. I'm not there. We're not in that age. He's about to give us a prayer. Before I get to that, notice what he says here in this thing. I want to try and get my order straight here so this all makes sense. He says, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not therefore likened to them, for your Father knoweth what things ye need of before ye ask of him. That doesn't mean don't pray because God already knows what you need, but you don't have to ask. I can remember as a kid asking God for things over and over and over and over and over again in the same prayer. And it's like, no, he heard me the first time. He heard me the first time. He knows. He knows. He still wants to hear from me. Doesn't mean we don't pray. He still wants us to talk to him. It doesn't mean we don't pray. It just means we don't pray like this. And then he tells us, here's how you pray. Here's how you pray. After this manner, therefore, this is not the Lord's prayer. Amen. This is the model prayer. He is giving us a list of elements in our prayer. We don't pray this prayer, but we do. We don't pray this prayer, we pray the elements in the prayer. I'll just read it very quickly. After this manner, therefore, pray. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. There's elements that are located within that prayer. The first element right at the very beginning is prayer should include worship. You don't have to say the exact prayer, but you should worship God. Worship is this: sacred, reverenced fear mingled with respect, esteem, and veneration. Veneration means the highest degree of respect. Acknowledging God for who he is. Amen. God Almighty. And, okay. Number 2. Prayer should address the work of God and the acknowledgement and realization of his will. That's found in the next verse. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Acknowledge God's will. You know what you should pray every time? Lord, I want to do your will today. You know what that is? It ain't a mystery. It's, if you love me, keep my commandments. Very simple. Number 3. Ask concerning our daily needs. Hey, we all have daily needs, don't we? In more ways than one. Now, I don't believe we have a lot of material needs today. I don't. I think mainly our daily needs today is, I think a lot of it is our health. That's what it seems to be. But ain't no poor people in here. Ain't no poor people in here. There ain't no poor people in America. There's not.
Now, there are poor people in some other countries, and I've seen it. I've seen it with my own two eyes in missions. I've seen it. Our daily needs. And then four, our prayer should contain confession of sin. He's given us that ability to cleanse ourselves every single day, multiple times a day, if necessary. Confession of sin. And then number five, protection and deliverance from the evil one. Protection and deliverance from the evil one. This is the model prayer. These are the elements that should be in our prayer. But we are not told to repeat this prayer over and over and over again. And that's exactly what that is. You'll notice that on this, it starts with a crucifix at the very bottom, and the prayer starts there. It starts at the very bottom, and then it works its way up, and then goes all the way around the bead set. There are 10 beads in between the main two lines that go up. There are 10 beads there, then a large bead, then 10 beads, then a large bead, and the spaces are significant as well. I'm going to tell you something. I guarantee you the Catholics outpray us. Now, it's vain repetition, but they outpray us. Should I use vain repetition? No. Should I let them outpray me? No. They start down at the bottom with "in the name," and "I believe in God." "In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. As you say this with your right hand, touch your forehead. You say, Father, touch your breastbone. When you say, Son, touch your left shoulder. When you say, Holy, and touch your right shoulder. When you say, Spirit. I believe in God. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose. Their meaning there of "he descended into hell" is different than ours. I'm not going to get into that today. The third day he rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven, sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He shall come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Then we go to number three, our Father. All the big beads are what we just read in Scripture. Yet every time you pray this, you are going to repeat it six times. What is that? What did Jesus say? What did Jesus say? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, and on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. They left off a little bit too, right there at the end. Six times the Our Father is given as you go around the beads. But it doesn't stop there. After you get to the first Our Father, then you have three Hail Marys right there in the middle. One, two, three. And here's what I want to get to. You have three Hail Marys. Hail, Holy Queen. Holy? She is now. She wasn't then. She was the mother of Jesus. Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy. Mother of Mercy? Our life, our sweetness, our hope. My hope is in Jesus Christ, not in his mother. My hope is in Jesus Christ, the righteous, and in his shed blood on Calvary's cross, not his mother. To thee do we cry. I don't know about you, but when I'm having a bad day, I don't cry to her. I cry to Jesus. Amen. Poor banished children of Eve. I'm a child of the King now. I don't know where you are. To thee do we send up our sighs. Mourning and weeping in this vale of tears. Turn then, most gracious advocate. There is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Thine eyes of mercy towards us. And after this, our exile, show unto us the blessed fruit of thy womb, Jesus. I've already seen Jesus. I met him at an altar on April the 4th, 1999, and he opened my eyes, and I've seen him ever since through the eye of faith. O Clement, O loving, O sweet Virgin Mary, pray for us. O Holy Mother of God, Mother of God, that we may be worthy of the promises of Christ. And that prayer is repeated 1, 2, 3 and 5 tens. 1, 2, 3, 53 times. 53 times. As you go around the circle. Stop talking and acting like Catholics are saved. Baptists.
Amen.
And being a Baptist don't save you either. Amen. I think that person's saved. They go to a Catholic church. No, they're not! Witness to them. Pray for them. Plead with them. Pray that a few of them, like that dear man right there, will see the truth. That's a rare thing right there.
Amen.
A rare thing. You're blessed, James. You heard the truth. Deceived. Just like the Pharisees were deceiving the people of their day. And God called them hypocrites. Hypocrites. Christ doesn't stop there. There's a parenthesis, 14 and 15, in the midst of the practice. But it deals with practice. But it's a very important parenthesis. He's talked about their prayer and how inaccurate it is. But then, in between it and the fast, he says, For if ye forgive men their trespass, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespass, neither will your Father forgive your trespass. And you know what today? You know what Christians are having a hard time doing today? You're having a hard time forgiving a young man who stood on a roof with a .30-06 and put a bullet in a young man who we believe might be a Christian. Can you forgive him? I've struggled with it all week. My flesh would like to do the same. Put him up against the wall and give me the gun and the bullet. That's what my flesh wants to do. But all this study we've done with Christ, do you know what Jesus said? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do you know what? All these crazy people online right now having parties over what happened, they have no idea what they're doing. They have no idea what they're doing. And think about it. They're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Moreover, verse 16, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward.
But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. 3 things. A central theme is mentioned 3 times. And then a result is given 3 times. Why do you do what you do? A feigning to be what one is not. A concealment of one's real character or motives. The assuming of a false appearance of virtue or religion. A deceitful show of good character. A counterfeiting of religion. A deceitful appearance, a false pretense.
Acting a part. Amen. The car is hypocrisy. Plain and simple. Everything else he says here, it's all the stuff that surrounds the car. At its core in this parabolistic lesson, it is this. Are you real or aren't you? Stand with your heads bowed.